Okay. If you want a quick and easy title for this message, it's going to be called Building Together. Okay. Before we get started, I just want to give you a bit of background information on the passage. So while I'm doing that, you can turn to Zechariah chapter 4. In my Bible, it's on page 951, but I don't know about yours. Okay, so the people of God, the Israelites, were living in Israel, in the Promised Land. But they had a covenant with God, but they didn't always keep their side of the bargain. They often messed up, they often turned to other gods, they often did their own thing. And so so God had sent prophets to warn them, you know, I'm going to punish you if you don't change your ways. If you don't change your ways, if you don't come back to me and make me the focus of your lives, I'm going to send you guys into exile. And, you know, they sort of made some amends and they sort of tried, but then they kept going back to their old ways and worshipping things they're not supposed to worship and doing their own stuff. So then they ended up going into exile. So when did this happen? So roughly 605 to 586 BC, there were a few different waves of them being taken off into exile, into Babylon. Any ideas where that is now these days? Iraq, yeah, modern day Iraq. So they went, taken from Israel up through and over across east into Iraq. And a lot of them were taken away. Some of them stayed in Israel. So then they had prophets ministering to them in Israel and prophets ministering to them in exile. Okay, fast forward a few years. So it's about 70 years later from when they went off into exile. And Cyrus, the new emperor, he now takes over the kingdom, and he says, all right, anybody who wants to go back to Jerusalem can go back. So a little raggedy bunch of maybe 40,000, something like that, exiles got together and headed back to Jerusalem. And we hear about the story in which books? Any ideas? Stay with me.
Ezra.
Nehemiah. Anyone else? Yep, those two are the main books, but also Haggai and Zechariah as well. So that gives you the whole story. So homework, anybody wants homework, read all of those books, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah and Haggai if you want the full story. But I'm just trying to summarize it for you. So Zechariah and Haggai are two prophets, and they're kind of working together. But they're talking to these people that have come back to Israel. So imagine this, you come back to somewhere that has been your home for a long time, but actually it's 70 years later, so it's your grandchildren or your children, or perhaps you're very old now. Maybe you were 5 when you left and you don't remember it very much. And your last memory is of the temple being burnt down and the city being torn down. And then you come back and you see these people living in these ruins, your fellow Israelites, and you see everything's a mess. So the walls are all crumbled and everything's just really, really falling apart. The temple's not there anymore. It's been destroyed. People's homes have been destroyed. It's just like a war zone. Not so difficult to imagine, unfortunately. But you come back and then you start building. So Nehemiah was in charge of building the walls of the city. Stay with me, getting there. Okay. And then later on there was a guy called Zerubbabel, and he had a friend called Joshua, and they were in charge of rebuilding the temple. And so there's these two guys. There's Zerubbabel, he's the governor. So everyone say, all right, Gov.
All right, Gov.
He's the governor. He's also a prince. Okay, he's in charge of rebuilding the temple. He's like a project manager of rebuilding this temple. And Joshua is the high priest, and they're working together to rebuild this temple. And they start, and they get the altar sorted out, and then they start building the foundations of the temple. They have a big celebration, and then some people come to them and say, you have to stop that because it's not allowed. So they stop. Just summarizing. So there were some enemies that kind of set things up to kind of disrupt the building work. So then they stopped, and now it's been a few years later and they're discouraged, and they haven't done the building of the temple. You can see our building is having some building work. You can see at the back all the windows need sorting out, and so on and so on. It's going to be a bit of a project, but we could just leave it like that. It wouldn't be such of a big problem. The building's still going to stay standing, still going to have somewhere to worship. But their building was, you know, very not finished at all. It was a big problem to leave it like that, but they just left it like that. They were discouraged. People told them they can't continue. So then into this situation, now we have Zechariah and now we have Haggai, the two prophets, and they're preaching words of encouragement to the people. Okay, so let's turn into the passage. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 14. Okay. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up, like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord God Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two that are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Okay, that's nice. But what does that even mean? What's going on here? Okay, so Zechariah is a prophet, so he's having a prophetic picture from the Lord. And it's actually one of a series of prophetic pictures. So it's the fifth out of eight. And all of these pictures are to encourage Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people of God in building the temple. Okay, so it's an encouragement into this very discouraging situation where it's just such an overwhelming task. It's too big for Zerubbabel. It's very, very, you know, impossible. The stones are laying around on the ground kind of in a bad condition. You know, I don't know how many workmen he had, but it's a very overwhelming, challenging task. Seems practically impossible. But so there's this imagery and this vision that is speaking into the situation. Okay. So what have we got? So we've got a gold lampstand with a bowl at the top. So I've done a bit of reading, and this is not just my opinion, but the gold lampstand represents God's people. So it represents us. We are the lampstand. You're the light of the world. In those days, they didn't have electricity, obviously, so they had to run it on oil. But there's the oil is never going to run out, because between these two olive trees pouring all this oil into this lampstand, so there's always going to be light in this lampstand. Okay, the two olive trees, we kept asking, what are these two olive trees about? And the angel kept delaying the answer, but then eventually he said, "These are the two that are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth," representing Zerubbabel and his friend Joshua, in the task of building the temple. But now both of these people actually represent Jesus, which might seem a bit weird. But Joshua is the high priest, representing Jesus being our great high priest. And Zerubbabel, the governor, the prince, representing the prince of peace. Okay, but they're working together, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower them to do the work. They're not going to be able to do it by themselves, but the Holy Spirit is going to do it. So the famous verse in this passage is, because that's the theme for the summer, what's the famous verse? Apart from Daniel.
Not by might, but by
my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. That's the famous verse.
Thank you.
Well done.
There's a song that goes like that.
Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Right, anyway. It carries on. That's the famous verse, but it's still relevant, okay? So we've got the golden lampstand, representing the people of God. We've got the two olive trees, representing Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the person of Jesus. And the olive oil, representing the Holy Spirit, the never-ending supply of power from the Holy Spirit, who wants to do so much. Okay, so that's all really quite nice, but okay, that's, 2,500 years ago or something like that. And they did finish the temple, so they did get it done. God did do it by his Spirit. But why is that relevant to us today? So I want to tell you that God wants to partner with us to build his kingdom, to build his living temple here and now. How do you know this, Katie?
How do you know this, Katie?
Yeah, it's a good question. Well, the next passage of Zechariah talks about it as well. So, moving into Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9 to 15. I'm going to read it. Okay. So this is another picture for Zechariah giving to the people. So the word of the Lord came to me, take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jozadak. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Skip down to verse 15. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. Stay with me. This passage is talking about Jesus, the branch. That means Jesus, the branch of Jesse. So he was one of Jesse's descendants. He will build the temple of the Lord. Jesus talks about when he is in the temple grounds, he says, you talk about tearing down this temple, but I will tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days, referring to himself, but also referring to a new temple, which is us. Did you guys know that you're a temple? No. You're a temple. If you belong to Jesus, you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the temple of the living God. And if you don't believe me, it also says it in the New Testament as well. We'll turn there very quickly. 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Zechariah. Corinthians is in the middle of the New Testament. In my Bible, I'm on page 1146. Verse 9 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And skipping down to verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? And God wants to partner with us to build not only our lives, but to build his kingdom, to build his living temple, the church, across the whole of the world. I'm going to tell you a bit of a story, so keep that in your mind. Okay. When I, myself and Ken's at the back, if you don't know him, we moved down to London to help with the church plans, and then we ended up running a rehab home a few years later as part of that church. So that was for guys who come in off the street, drug and alcohol addictions. And we worked together with another couple. Now, before we did this, my dear friend Ruth, who is a very wise lady, invited me and Ken round for dinner, cooked us a lovely dinner, and then she gave us a Bible verse. And this is the Bible verse. It's from Psalm 127, verse 1 to 3. This is what it says. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." So Ken and I were like, okay, thank you, that's really interesting. Prayed about it a bit. Okay, we did have that in our minds as we were starting the work of the rehab home. But the thing with the rehab home is sometimes it was amazing. And sometimes there were really wonderful miracles. So at the beginning we had this house that we didn't know we were going to get, and then we miraculously got the house. God miraculously supplied all the furniture that we needed because we believed God for the furniture. When the van broke down, we believed God for a van, and he provided a van to somebody in the church, just paid for a van, just like that. Okay. God was moving. People were getting set free from drugs. People were just having a brand new start and being transformed by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes it wasn't like that. And sometimes things went wrong. And sometimes we'd look at the bills and we'd be thinking, oh no, this is terrible. How are we going to make this work? And sometimes we'd be like, oh no, the housing benefit's been cancelled. Oh no, this. And people would leave, and then in the end, the rehab home was closed because somewhere along the line, we had lost faith in what God wanted to do, and we had taken our eyes off God and put our eyes on ourselves and the situation, and it was too big for us, and we got overwhelmed and discouraged, and the home closed, and it was really sad. I've written a very, very short poem about it. It just gives you a bit of a flavour. Okay, it's called Unless. We worked hard, we built, strong and tall. Some of us laboured in the night to bring in the income, others by day. We wearied ourselves, we worried ourselves. We got into debt, we got into trouble. We built well and strong. We worked hard and long. We built with playing cards. When the storm came, the house not built on the rock fell flat. We wondered why. Why did everything go wrong? After all our energy, time, resources, we gave everything we had. We grieved. We mourned. We wept. We wailed. We were not doing it in your strength. We didn't trust you, and the house fell flat. That was the rehab home. So that's quite a lesson to me, but also a lesson to all of us. Ties in with what I'm saying about God wanting to do things by his power. He wants to partner with us, but he has to be in charge. He's God. He has to take control. He's the one that knows the beginning from the end. He knows how things are going to go. He has all the resources in the world, but he wants to partner with us, you know, little us. But he wants us to be involved. He wants to work with us because that's the way he works. Don't know why, but he wants to build his kingdom through his people, which is wonderful. Okay. Everybody still here? Yeah? Okay. We're getting there. We're doing well. All right. So what does God's kingdom, what does building God's kingdom, or what does building God's living temple look like on a day-to-day basis? Well, it probably looks different for me than it does for you because I'm different to you. I can write a poem. Don't ask me to build an internet server or mix records or anything like that. I can't do it. You know, I've got different gifts, different personality, different experiences to all of you guys. You know, so God's given us each different abilities, different strengths, different things that he's put in our hearts to do for him. It might be cooking somebody a meal. It might be inviting somebody for a walk. It might be sending a text message to somebody. It can be a small thing. We just read in Zechariah chapter 4, don't despise the day of small things. It could be a small thing that God wants to do. It could be a big thing. But it's whatever God wants to do. Okay. But it's always going to look like restoring priorities. So building the temple was a really important thing to do, not only because they needed somewhere to worship, but because building the temple put the people's eyes back on God, put the people's focus back on who was actually the main deal. Does that make sense? So it was much more than just the building project. You know, our builders, they're just doing the walls, that's great. But these builders were doing something really spiritual. They were really building this temple, establishing God's kingdom back in Jerusalem as the center of the universe, which it is. Establishing God's reign and God's purposes there. And God's purposes are always going to be about restoring the priority of him being the main thing. Okay, putting our eyes back on him. Okay. How can we partner with God's Spirit? I think there's three things I want to say. Listening, making time for the Holy Spirit. Having faith that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And trusting God to do his bit when we've done our bit. Which, you know, I'll talk through all of them. So listening, making space for the Spirit. Having faith and trusting in God. Okay. So some examples of things the Holy Spirit's said to me recently. The Holy Spirit's like a sat-nav, kind of. But much better than a sat-nav because he's a person. But he's like a sat-nav. He shows us the way to go and what to do. Has anybody ever been driving along with the sat-nav on and then you think, the sat-nav's talking a load of rubbish. If I just take this right turn, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Just ignore what it's saying. Yeah, that happened to me and my colleague just the other day. And we were like, why is it taking us this way? We'll just turn. And no, obviously the road had been shut. So 20 minutes later, we got back to work instead of 5 minutes. If we'd have followed the sat-nav in the first place. But if we listen to the Spirit, he can tell us what to do. So it could be, so like last Sunday, he just said to me, just go and sit over there with that person and just talk to them. During the week, he said to me, check the train times. So I checked the train times. So I was thinking, oh, I'll just take a bit longer, get the second train, and then that'll be fine. No, the second train was cancelled. I was praying with my friends, and I just felt like I needed to pray Psalm 1 over her daughter. Don't know why. But then she told me afterwards that that had already been on her mind, to pray Psalm 1 over her daughter. Or do you ever have like a prayer burden when you just have somebody on your spirit? You don't know why, but you just feel like you need to pray for them. And then maybe you find out afterwards, oh, they were having this situation and they needed prayer. Or sometimes if I'm walking around, I usually walk around Addlestone. If I'm walking somewhere, sometimes I just feel like, oh, I just feel like going the other way for, I don't know why, but I just go the other way. And then I meet somebody that I haven't met for a long time and have a chat with them. So it can be really simple, but it's just listening to the Holy Spirit. Obviously, being stubborn people, we can get this wrong. So the rehab home was a really good example of getting it wrong, I have to say. But I often get things wrong when I'm thinking about myself, putting myself first, or when I'm just doubting, like if I have an idea that is from the Holy Spirit, I think that's a bit silly. So for example, we were doing a big event with my old church, and the Holy Spirit just said to me, just take an extra socket extension. So, well, I'm sure the guys have got everything that they need. No, we needed a socket extension, so then we had to spend £12 to buy a socket extension from the local hardware shop. If I had only listened, it would have been cheaper. You know, but sometimes God's saying something simple to us. To me, lately, personally, he's been saying, Kate, you need to rest more. You're doing too much. You need to rest more. If you rest more, your mood will be better. You'll be feeling better in yourself. And the way he said that to me is actually through different wise friends who've said that to me. Different people have spoken that to me. Rest more. Have I been resting more? Yes, I've been trying. But sometimes I'm still a bit stubborn and I want to do everything. And then end up in a crumbly heap and I'm wondering why. Okay. Can I give some really obvious practical tips for listening to the Holy Spirit? Is that all right? This isn't to patronise you guys, it's just for me as well. But it's going to help us. Okay. Practical tips for listening to the Holy Spirit. Number one, actually ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to say or what he wants to do. Invite him to speak to us. Sounds simple. Have some dedicated time with the Lord. And that will look different depending on your situation. You know, if you've got 5 minutes, give the Lord your 5 minutes. If you've got 20 minutes, that's great. If it's going to be throughout the day, here and there, that's fine. If it's on the train, whatever works for you, but make sure you've got time to actually be with the Lord. Here's a big one, the most obvious one. Phones. Why do I always think, oh, I just need to hear from God. I know what I'll do, I'll scroll Facebook for half an hour. How's that going to help? Do you know what I mean? But just it can be so easy, even if you're just sitting with your phone nearby, oh, I'll just check this, or I'll just look at that. Oh, I'll just research this on the internet. And then suddenly you're somewhere else. And how can God speak to us if we're just so distracted all the time? Read the Bible. Daniel was waving it at me, so I better say that. No. Read the Bible, it's important. And that's how God speaks to us, it's his living word in the Bible. And another obvious one, if we're asking God to speak to us, is actually take the time to listen. Not just 30 seconds quiet. Actually give God some time to talk to us. It could be over a few days. Just keeping your ear open to the Lord. It could be sitting with him quietly. And just be open to the different ways the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. It could be through the Word. It could be through a friend. It could be through a dream. Just be open to however the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. And finally, if you're not sure if it's from the Holy Spirit, check it with the Bible or check it with somebody who's been walking with the Lord for a while. Because sometimes we get ideas in our minds and it's not from the Holy Spirit. And if you're not sure, it's always better to check or to ask for confirmation. Okay, so that's point one, listen to the Holy Spirit. Point two, have faith that God will move, that he will do what he said he will do. Sometimes we just get really discouraged. We look at our situation, we look at things that's not going well at work, or look at things in our lives, I don't understand why this is happening, I don't understand why this person's sick, I don't understand why this person's not talking to me. But if we rely on ourselves to fix things, it's not going to go as well as if we allow the Holy Spirit in to take control and do what he wants to do. We know the verse that Jesus says when he says, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And we see in our passage today, in verse 7, we see the mighty mountain moving out of the way of Zerubbabel. We just need to have faith that God is going to move. And then we need to trust God. We can trust God to do his bit because we are limited. We don't have all the answers. We don't have everything that we need to sort everything out. We all have responsibilities. You know, whether we're at work, studying, whether we have families, you know, that's all part of it. It's not separate. You know, God wants to build his kingdom in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools. It's all part of it, but we all have to do our jobs, you know. We have things that we're doing, you know. We all need to sleep. We need to rest. We can't do all the good things that we want to do. We can't call all the people we want to call. We can't do all the things that we need to do. We say, God, I'll do what I can, and the rest is up to you. Does that make sense? Yeah. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, trust in the Lord and do good. But if we come to God, remember the golden lampstand with the never-ending supply of olive oil. I'm not saying it's going to make us all superheroes or not need to sleep, not need to eat and all of that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God's power is always going to be enough for us. He's always got enough power. He's always got enough of everything to do whatever he wants to do to build his kingdom here on the earth. Everyone's looking very serious. Good. Okay. I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to have communion afterwards. Okay. Father, we thank you that you have called us to partner with you to build your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to be your living temple, to be your people, where you move. Lord, I ask if we feel discouraged or if we feel overwhelmed, that we would put our eyes back on you, focus ourselves back on you, and listen to your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will anoint us for all the good works that you want us to do, Lord, but that we would do it not in our might, not in our power, but by your Spirit. Thank you, Father.